Good morning, everyone. What Dennis is referring to there is that during the sermon, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Remember the Lord's Supper, and then we'll have the invitation song at the end, a little flip-flop on this. But when we get to that point, I'll point that out to you as well. We have visitors here from various places, and we're so glad that you're present with us. We also have a lot that are traveling this weekend that are still gone. I appreciate the fact that Francis Hickman, did to let me know that there's not anything wrong. They've got some things going on this weekend that she did get another report from her doctor that was optimistic, but I appreciate her doing that. I know a lot of people ask about her when she's not here and worry about her because of all the treatments she's went through, but she called to say that she was okay, that she just wanted to make sure we knew that. Memory is such a tricky thing, especially as we get older. You may, and of course you probably have, heard the story of the three women who were talking, and the first said, "Sometimes when I'm on the stairs, I can't remember whether I'm going up or coming down." Another said, "Sometimes when I'm standing by the bathtub, I can't remember whether I've had a bath or I'm getting ready to take one." And the third said, "I'm lucky, knock on wood, I don't have that problem." Yeah, I believe somebody must be at the door. One of our older comedians says that he can always find his car in the parking lot. It's the one with the lights on. I have literally walked out of Walmart before and stood there at the doorway and probably looked at 200 cars and thought, "I have no idea where I parked my car." Walk to the back and start coming forward and you can usually find it. I probably have told you this story before too, but when we had the gray car and the white car, I always drove the gray car, and Louise drove the white car, and I went to the old hospital to visit one time, and I come out and I couldn't find my car, and I thought, someone has stolen my car. Where could my car be? And I really wasn't very up to date any more than I am now, but it finally dawned on me. I thought, well, I've got this car key that will let me press and honk the horn. I pressed it, beep, it was right behind me. I was driving the white car. Forgot what car I was in that day. Well, it's great to have a good memory. As I said, mine doesn't serve me so well. It's not that I don't ever remember, it's just that memory needs to serve you at the right time and not later. It doesn't do much good sometimes to remember something if you're too late on the remembering of it. There are some things that we should always remember. We should remember the sacrifices that others have made on our behalf. It was a spring morning in 1866, just after the Civil War, of course, had devastated the South, and a group of Southerners did something quite extraordinary. They marched down the street of what was left of their town to the cemetery, and there they decorated, placed flowers on the graves of the soldiers, and they did it for all the soldiers, both Union and Confederate. The mothers and daughters and widows had buried their dead, and now they were trying to bury their hatred. The time for healing had come. That was Memorial Day. It was John A. Logan, a former federal general, who called for the first formal day of remembrance on May 30th, 1868. General Logan asked that school children spread flower petals over the graves of the war dead. We wonder, well, why May? The date doesn't recall some historic battle or the start of some war or the signing of a peace agreement. The reason for May was a very practical one. It is a time when flowers bloom. And before all of the plastic flowers came along, it was the flowers, fresh flowers that were used to decorate graves. Originally, it of course was called Decoration Day. That would have been the term that my folks used, or what I would have heard in my growing up years was Decoration Day. The name is now Memorial Day, and the date of course has been changed to the last Monday in May. It has become a time when we remember all those who have died in service to this country, and through the years has come to include a remembering of all those who have passed on, who have given meaning to our lives. After World War I and World War II, it would not have been uncommon to go to any cemetery and find people kneeling and planting a flower or unfurling a flag or saying a prayer. That may not be the case anymore in lots of places. I was over at Dixon Cemetery yesterday, and it caught my eye that there was probably a family of five, little ones on up to older ones, and they were literally kneeling down, every one of them, kind of prostrate over a gravesite. And I thought that quite an illustration of the love and care of a memory of someone that had meant so much to them. Memorial Day has become, though for many, the first big holiday of the summer season. To get involved very much would take away from the lake or take away from the ballpark or take away from the backyard. I read where at one large national cemetery, it's become necessary to advertise for volunteers to place flags on the graves of veterans as the number of veteran volunteers has decreased. However, some of those who volunteer, it was said, had no idea why they did that. It was reported that one young person, a 13-year-old scout, was asked if he understood why the members of his Boy Scout troop were there placing flags on the graves, and he responded to get service hours. Well, that was a reason for doing it, but that really wasn't the purpose behind that. Well, let's think about remembering some important things. We need to remember the debt that we owe to others. You and I do not have what we have today by our own efforts alone. There is no greater myth than that of the self-made man or the self-made woman. We owe an enormous debt. From the moment we come into this world, we are literally sustained by others. For us in this country, some of that debt owed is to young men and women who shed their blood on a battlefield. Many of them gave their lives believing that freedom and our way of life, that it is worth dying for. In the church, we have often debated, more so in years past than now, but we've often debated whether a Christian has a right to participate in war or in military service. We have some who believe in pacifism and that the call of Christ wouldn't allow for any type of military service. We have those who believe that a Christian does have that right. My thoughts on this is found more in Romans 14, where Paul said, in some things, don't judge each other, but each one act in accordance with his own conscience. For me, it's always been interesting that some people in the New Testament who were often held in the highest of light were those of centurions, that is, Roman soldiers. The necessity of government is certainly found in the scripture. Read with me here from Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Excuse me. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer, and therefore it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. And this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. And if honor, then honor. And of course, beyond that, we're taught in numerous places that we are to pray for those who are in positions of authority. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong this morning. To honor a person's sacrifice is not to glorify war. when we see hatred, when we see the shedding of blood, when we see the carnage of war, we see pictures of Syria all the time. It is, as one writer said, the ultimate blasphemy against God, who has made all of us and who has made us all of one blood. The same author noted that it would be nice if we lived in a world where no one coveted his neighbor's property, where never again would we have to depend upon military might to enforce justice, but such a world does not yet exist. We do not know what dangers may yet await us. Winston Churchill used to tell a parable about a zoo in which all the animals decided to disarm. He said they arranged peace talks to work out the details. The rhinoceros asked for a strict ban against the use of teeth in war. The stag and the porcupine agreed, but the lion and tiger defended teeth as being honorable weapons. The bear, however, wanted both teeth and horns banned, but suggested that all animals be allowed to give each other a good hug when they quarreled, and this only served to offend all of the other animals, and so they never could agree. That kind of seems to be the world that we live in, and thus young men and women continue to serve in the armed forces. They continue to carry the sword. And again, it is wise for us to remember that war is not romantic. War is always horrible. We have had many who have been in faraway places fighting wars that they didn't completely understand, and yet they did so believing it was for the greater good of this country. But war is still a horrible thing. During the Civil War, a soldier from Louisiana wrote his wife, and he said, "Oh, how I long to be home with you, and I would forfeit all that I have in this world if I could be loose from this." A Union physician stated, "How I long for this war to be over so that I may go quietly back to my profession of curing and not killing people." Another federal soldier wrote at the conclusion of a battle, "You have no conception of the amount of suffering here. It is a horrible sight." Memorial Day is a day of remembering the sacrifices that have been made on behalf of this country. There are others, though, that have given their lives that never carried a rifle, and they are to be remembered by us certainly as well. It was said of the early church that the blood of the martyrs became the very seed of the kingdom. It doesn't take us very long to read in the New Testament about the beginning of the early church and the sufferings of its members. The apostles were imprisoned for a period of time, and they were told on the threat of death and imprisonment not to speak this message. The disciple Stephen was stoned to death, and we're told immediately that Saul was there giving approval to his death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, and he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They was driven away from their homes, driven away from their families, but they went everywhere proclaiming the message of hope in Jesus. James, the brother of John, we're told, was killed with the sword. The New Testament goes into great detail concerning the sufferings of the Apostle Paul because of his willingness to share the message of Christ with others. I read where in the 16th century, as the Protestant Reformation was getting into full swing, that there was a bloody purge of the reformers in Scotland. Thousands suffered for their faith in Christ, and some endured being beheaded. Some died by being burned at the stake. One of those young people was a man by the name of Patrick Hamilton, and it was written that as he was tied to the stake and the fire was set, that one of his persecutors tried to get him to deny God. And Hamilton answered, "Wicked man, thou knowest I am not at guilt, and that is the truth of God for which I now suffer." As the fire burned, the young man cried out, "How long, O Lord, shall darkness overwhelm this realm? How long wilt thou suffer this tyranny of man?" And as he was being consumed by the flames, he prayed like the biblical Stephen, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." It doesn't take you long to read in restoration history of the church church the many sufferings of those who believe strongly in New Testament Christianity. They were also in a great battle, a battle of light and of darkness, and that battle continues to this day. Sometimes when we remember what others have done to bring the gospel to us, it is also a reminder sometimes of how anemic our own commitment sometimes is. The other side of that is it also encourages us to greater faithfulness and to greater service. Now, on this first day of the week, it is also a reminder of the greatest sacrifice. We remember the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The Lord's Supper is a monument to the sacrifice of our Lord for your sins, my sins, the sins of all. It has in its history the Old Testament Passover, and it was in that type of a setting, the Passover setting, that our Lord instituted the supper. Matthew records it this way, in an upper room with the disciples, beginning at verse 26, that while they were eating, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." When we take of the Lord's Supper, our minds are carried back. We think of Gethsemane. We think of the cruel mob. We think of Jesus' arrest. We think of Jesus standing before the Sanhedrin, before Herod and before Pilate. We think of him being beaten. We think of him being shamed. We think of those cries, "Crucify him, crucify him." We think of the nails that were driven into his hands and feet. We think of the spear that pierced his side. And we think of the blood that was shed for you and me. We think of him being taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed tomb. We also remember, of course, that Jesus didn't stay in that tomb, but on the first day of the week was resurrected and made numerous appearances to his followers. And he promised them and us that he would come again to take us to be with him where he is. And so the supper is a living memorial, and through it we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. This memorial is a proclamation. Perhaps not every one of us can maybe orally proclaim the gospel, but every one of us preaches a sermon every time we take of the Lord's Supper. No sermon on this subject can speak with the same force as what can be done with us partaking together of the bread and the cup. And so the apostle says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the blood, the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." And then again from Rob's reading earlier, when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." We have the table prepared this morning, as we do on every first day of the week. And Dennis will lead us in a song to ready our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper. And then in the taking of the supper, we're going to remember. After that, then I will get up and give the invitation. We will have the invitation song. But Dennis now will lead us in a song for the Lord's Supper. When we think of the sacrifices others have made on behalf of our nation, we feel appreciation. When we think of the apostles and others who have carried the gospel to all parts of the world, we feel appreciation. And when we think of our Lord and what he has done for us, our response of appreciation involves our lives. It involves our very being. Jesus told his disciples to go and preach the gospel. That word gospel means good news. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he said, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. And by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He says, this is the gospel that I proclaim to you. Peter wrote and said, what shall the end be of those who obey not the gospel of God? So we wonder about how do we obey that gospel. And the Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 6, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The gospel, primarily the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, in our baptism, a believing, repentant heart, we're buried with the Lord, then we're raised to walk in a new life. Christ gave his life for you. Have you given your life to Christ? This song is to encourage you. If you need to come to Jesus, come as we stand and as we sing.